Romans 10, verses 8 to 15. There's going to be a lot of New Living Translation scripture today. Lots of scripture, of course. So Romans 10, verses 8 to 15. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. I think there's a lot of people who have beautiful feet in this place. I can tell you the man sitting over there definitely brought me some good news. Paul. Look, I always believed in God, I guess, but I didn't know who God was. I called him higher power. And I came across this fellowship of men and women that lived by 12-step principles and spiritual principles. So I called God high power. I didn't call him Jesus. I didn't know him by name. So I got to a place in my life where I come to the end of myself. My marriage was nearly over. There's a lot of struggles going on in my life. And at that time, I was a police officer working with Paul. And I sat down in his office and we had a conversation. I told him what happened. And I talked and I told him about what I believed. And he looked at me and he said, search no more. Jesus is Lord. And he gave me a Bible. And my life changed. That was in 2008. Up until that point, I didn't know who I was. I had no idea. So I'm going to call this sermon today, Who Am I? Who am I? And the journey began. So more scripture. Turn with me to Romans 10, verse 14, which is a part of the one I just read then. This bit here, it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So have a think about the time in your life when you came to believe. I'm sure someone had to tell you. Someone told you. Someone told me. Thanks, Paul. I'm sure there's people in our lives right now that we look around this in our family, our friends, that don't know the Lord. And sometimes we think, should I tell them? Should I not tell them? Scriptures say, how can they believe if they've never heard about him? Now, at the time, I said I believed in God, but I didn't know him. Didn't exactly know who he was. So I never had a relationship with him. Now, what happened at that time was when I was trying to develop this identity and work out who God was, things got worse before they got better. Can anyone tell me honestly that the day someone told you about Jesus, things started getting better? I know for myself, things got worse before they got better. And I'll read some scripture to you. John 11, verses 1 to 8, the story about Lazarus being sick. I love this story. I love the way Jesus responds in this story. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured out the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Just remember that point. He said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Now it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary and Lazarus, he stayed there where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now have a look at Jesus' response in this situation. He's got a very dear friend of his, Lazarus, and he's got his sisters that are saying, hey, you know, Lazarus is sick. Jesus turns around and says, it's all right, Lazarus' sickness won't end in death. Don't worry, it's all good. He spoke. And further to that, he waits another 2 days. Seriously. I mean, if someone's sick and you're asking Jesus to come and help you, why would he wait 2 days? So what I'd like to say about this story is that when God makes a promise and tells you that something is going to happen, something is going to come to pass. If God says that you are going to be healed, if you're looking for prosperity and God says, I'm going to bless you, if you're looking for any situation for God to intervene, when God speaks, it will come to pass. Sometimes, in order for God to receive glory from this, the Son of God to receive glory from this, things need to look worse before they get better. So, next verse. It was an unreasonable response from Jesus. It was an unreasonable response. But Jesus was true to his word. He said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. And he didn't die, as we know. If you turn with me to John 9, verses 1 to 12, please. So as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins or his parents' sins? Now notice Jesus' response again. It wasn't because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Now notice what he does. He spits on the ground, makes mud with his saliva, and spread the mud over the man's blind eyes. And he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. So notice again what happens. Seriously, let's go back here. There's a man that's blind. He's on his knees, probably begging, please heal me, please heal me. He heard that this man called Jesus is a healer. So what does Jesus do? Instead of just saying, you can see, you're healed, see you later. No. He gets down, picks up mud, spits in it, puts it in. The man's blind. He can't see. Why would you put mud in his eyes, Jesus? What's going on? Again, it's got to get worse before it gets better. Could it be that you might have a situation in your life right now that you've been asking God to intervene and come here, to come in and get involved? Could it be a sickness? Could it be any situation that you're going through? And you've asked God and you're waiting and you're waiting. Could it be that once Jesus put the mud on this man's eyes, he was healed immediately, but he needed the man to receive that healing by getting up and washing the mud off? Is Jesus waiting for you to get up and wash the mud off and receive your healing that's already been provided? Is that possible? And then the question, is he a sinner or his parents a sinner? And that's sort of, that's the standard question that they would have asked at the time. If someone was sick or someone was unwell, they would have thought that it might have been due to sinning. I used to think a lot of my difficulties in life were as a result of my sinning or my bad behaviour. So I'd lived under the law. I tried to do good things. If I did something bad, I just tried to do good things to compensate for it. Living under the law. So what happened when when I found out about Jesus and the good news was told to me, yeah, things got worse before they got better. Now, let me ask you this. Does anybody know of any thieves that break into houses that don't have anything valuable in them? Does anyone know, do thieves that break into cars break into bashed up old cars that have got no money in there? No, they go for the expensive ones. The thieves break into expensive houses because that's where the fortune and the value is. So John 10:10, if you turn to me there, talks about a thief. The thief cometh not, but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the thief is referring to the enemy. So as soon as this unbelievable message is given to someone, message of Jesus, the thief will try to come to kill, steal and destroy, naturally. That's my understanding of why sometimes things may seem worse before they get better. So what happened to me? Okay, fast forward a few years later, I went to church, a place like this. And I'd never been to a church like this before. The only church I knew was, it was a Catholic church. And it was very quiet and very somber. And I don't know, I just didn't feel right in there. But I went to this church in particular and there was a message that was preached. I don't remember what the pastor said that day, but what I do remember is that instantly I wanted more. Instantly. I heard about who Jesus was and I thought, wow. And I wanted more of this. I didn't know exactly what I wanted more of, but there was something in my spirit that says, give me more of this. So if you turn with me to Romans 10 and 10. How are we going so far? Thank you for being an audience for me today, because it's the first time I've ever done this. So I'm doing my best. I hope the Lord is speaking to you all. Amen. So Romans 10:10. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you were saved. Now, what evidence can you give that you believe in God? What evidence can you see in someone? If someone is walking around saying, oh, I'm a Christian, is there any evidence that in their heart they believe? The evidence is in their heart. There is no overt actions or any religious activity that we can do to be saved. It is by believing. Now, when I started to get to know who Jesus was, I started to realize this guy's actually an incredible man. I loved his character. I found out that it was God in the flesh walking on the earth amongst his people. And I wanted to get to know him better. And I realized that I could actually have a relationship with God without the religion. Now, I really liked that. It really got me. And then I started digging deeper and I started to get to know his character and his personality and realized that Jesus was a healer. Jesus was a leader. He served his people. And I love the fact that he was compassionate, he was kind, he was generous, tolerant, a man of wisdom, had courage, faith. And I wanted to be like him. So when I heard this message, I thought, why didn't anyone tell me this years ago? I would have just latched onto it straight away. Could there be someone in your life right now that needs to hear this? And then once you tell them, they're going to think, why didn't you tell me this last year? Why didn't you tell me last week? I wish I had heard this a lot earlier. I could tell you now. So next scripture, Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. Has anyone here felt utterly helpless? Oh. I've got friends who believe in Jesus, and sometimes I get phone calls from them and they tell me they're going through something. They're basically explaining to me the utter helplessness that they're experiencing. After they've told me, I'll go, well, that's perfect. Perfect timing. Now that you're utterly helpless, this is where God works at his best. So when we were utterly helpless, not just helpless, but utterly helpless, I know what that feels like. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might be perhaps willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Imagine that. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Not while you were a good bloke, not while you were counting rosary beads, not while you were giving money to people, not while you were being a nice person, not while you were helping people, while you were a sinner. Now, I carried guilt and shame for years. It's like, I guess the sin nature will give you guilt and condemnation. So before knowing Christ and being born again, I carried guilt and shame for a lot of things that I've done, for things that were done to me, and a lot of my experiences. And it was crippling, that guilt and that condemnation and that shame, and it kept going away. So I used things to mask that for many, many years. I used substances, I used people, I used circumstances, I changed this and I changed that. I was just so unsettled. And then I came to realise that there was no more condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? That you can live a life and never feel guilt. It actually is possible. It is really, really possible. Only Jesus can provide that. I'll tell you now, nothing else can provide that. No pat on the back. No, you'll be right. Only Jesus can give you freedom from condemnation. Amen? Now, when I reflect on what Jesus did for me, the first thing that comes to mind is, I did not deserve this. I didn't deserve it. Seriously. What could I have possibly done to have deserved salvation? What could I have done? Nothing. He loved me first. While I was a sinner, he loved me first. And talking about love, now, has anyone been in love, in a relationship? Or is anyone in love or falling in love? Love's risky. It's risky, isn't it? I mean, the person that says, I love you first, they take all the risk. Have you ever been in a relationship and thought, oh, should I say it? Because as soon as you say, I love you, what are you expecting? I love you back. And if you don't hear it, what does that mean? They don't love me. What do? Do you keep saying, I love you, and make them feel uncomfortable? Do you force it on them? Let me just tell you some good news, people. You're free to love again because Jesus took all the risk. He did. He took all the risk. He took all the risk. He stood at the door and said, I love you. Do you love me? That's what he said. I love you. Do you love me? There's many stories in the Bible where he said, I love you. Do you love me? You're free to love again. It was a relief to know that I was made right with God. Now look at the words. I was made right. I didn't do anything to get right. I was made right. So can you turn with me to 1 Peter 3, verse 18? Christ suffered for our sins for all time, once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. Is anyone here suffering? Suffer no more. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. Give it to him. Why are we carrying it? It happens too much. I speak to people and they're sitting there going, oh, I'm going through this and this is happening. Where's your faith? Release your faith. Thank Jesus for what he's done. Amen. Romans 3 and 20 to 24. Lots of scripture. Lots of scripture. It's a lots of scripture church. I couldn't help myself. I tried to write this, but I can only use scripture. It's already been written. So my job is to just put the scripture and read it out, really. Can't go wrong. Because it's the truth. It makes it comfortable. So Romans 3 verses 20 to 24. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So the harder I tried to live by works, the more guilt and shame I felt. Okay. Now, that's, let me just read that again. For no one can ever be made right with God for doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So if God gave the law to Moses, why would God give Moses the law to show us how sinful we are? Could it be that we've got this egotistical nature in us humans that says, I can do it in my own strength. I can do this. Just tell me the rules and I'll do it. God says, all right, here's the laws. Go ahead and do it. Now, seriously, it is impossible. It is impossible. Only one person made it possible, and that was Jesus. He's not asking you to keep the law. He's saying, believe in me. And believing through him, faith, receive the grace. Amen. Saved by grace through faith. So followed on from verse 21, sorry, Romans 3 and verse 21. Christ took our punishment. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely made us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus and when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. I highlighted some key words in there. God has shown, we are made, placing our faith, believes. Everyone has sinned and we have fallen short. Now let's look at those words. God has shown, we are made, placing our faith. The only thing that's required by anyone is place your faith, believe. God will make you right. God will show you. That's all you got to do. For everyone has sinned. In his grace, make us right. He did this when he, for our sins. The only part that you had involved was your sins. That's it. He did the rest. That's it. Now let's turn to Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. How are we going so far, right? Who am I is the name. And the reason why I called it Who Am I is, again, I didn't know who I was. So I was hoping that by telling you a little bit of my story and going in through scripture, that you might in your head work out, okay, who am I? Who am I? Because I truly believe here today, there's someone who doesn't really know Jesus. Maybe you've believed, but you haven't had that revelation of grace, that true revelation of grace that only God can give you to understand and to know who he really is. That liberating feeling of grace, that freedom, that surrender that comes with believing in him and realizing I did nothing to get this. It was just through believing in him. I love it. So Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So it had nothing to do with what I did, but everything to do with what he did. Now let's talk about grace. What is grace? Well, it's God's unmerited, unearned favour, undeserved favour. And the definition of grace, I use words such as favour, goodwill, and loving kindness. God's grace. God gives us grace. Jesus is grace. So, has anyone ever received a gift or given a gift? Let's say, if I give you a gift, sister Rose, you're my sister. So, this is my sister, everyone. Hello. So, this is a gift. So, I love you, and I want to extend my love for you by giving you a gift. And this is just a book, by the way. Can't compare it to salvation. So this is a book. So I say, Rose, I'm going to give you a gift. There you go. Now, what must you do in order to appropriate this gift? Did she have to earn? Did she have to work? Did she have to get on her knee and say, God, I don't deserve it. Please heal me. No. She received it. Now, it's easy to say, receive it. And a lot of the times I've heard that. Receive it. But how do you receive it? How do you receive God's grace? How? Oh, well, just put your hand out. What's spiritual? It's invisible. How do you receive it? Okay. Would you receive something from someone you don't trust? I trust in God. I receive His grace because I trust in Him. Where does the trust come from? Do you get evidence of trust? Is God going to come down and give you the evidence to say, well, now you can trust me? Well, if you needed evidence, it wouldn't be trust. So it's the same thing as love. Love's risky, just like trusting is risky. If I love someone, I give them the trust. I give them love. It's up to them to receive it. The only way they receive it is if they trust in me back. And then we can have this relationship where the love and the trust exists. The same relationship exists with God. And when we trust God, He gives us His grace. And grace is amazing, amazing grace. So, till we meet to Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. I'm going to read just the section out of the Amplified. You don't have to turn, it's okay. If, I don't think many people have Amplifieds, unless you've got it in your phone. So, for it is by free grace, God's unmerited favour, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Gift, it's free gift. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. When I found out this revelation, my life changed, man. Oh, I'll tell you now. When I found out that God loves me and He just wants me to receive His grace, my whole life changed. So I'd like to say that at this point, I found my identity. I now know who I am. So turn with me to John 3 and 3. Most of you know it. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again. I remember a friend said to me once, I asked him to come to church. He goes, are you a born again Christian? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't really like that category. A born-again Christian, because then you've got to categorise me with the born-agains, with the Pentecostals, with the Catholics, with the Methodists. Anyway, born-again simply means born of the Spirit. And I understood that when I read it because I had this spiritual understanding without the grace. But in terms of principle, being born-again, born in the Spirit, and that simply means making a decision to believe that I have the identity of Christ in me and the old dies away. Born again, brand new. Now, let me ask you this. If you've been born again and you've got the life of Christ in you, God, when He looks at you, He doesn't see your past, He doesn't see your bad, He doesn't see your good, He sees Jesus. Amen. Think about that. Amen. Think about that. When God looks at you, think about this. If you're carrying something in your life right now, if you're carrying something, thank you, right now in your life, And you just can't shake it off. Just look in the mirror and God is looking at Jesus. He sees perfection. Everything's been wiped clean. There is no more guilt. There is no more shame. What they said is nothing. God sees Jesus. He sees perfection. Believe that. That's the truth. John 1, verses 12. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. We're in the God class, people. We're in the God class. The same, how's this? I was walking down the street in the city, working, and I had a little bit of spare time, and there was some people holding out some pamphlets from another, well, Christians, but a particular religious base. And I went up to them and said, hi, how you going? We started talking. And I thought I'd do a bit of preaching, you know, because I couldn't help myself. So I said, did you know that we've got the same authority that Jesus had when He walked on the earth? They went, like, who is this guy, man, you know? So I said, yeah. Lady goes, well, are you serious? Are you saying that? She goes, well, that was then. That was then when, you know, in Acts. when there was the Holy Spirit and they were talking in tongues. That was then. That doesn't apply now. So there's a deception going around in the earth to get you to think that that's not the case. The same power that Jesus had in him is the same power that a believer born again has in them. So you have the power to heal the sick and raise the dead. That is the power that is given to us by Christ.
Amen.
I guess in a world where there's Medicare, it's very hard to get to that place where you believe through faith that someone can be healed. But you go to some other countries where that doesn't exist, miracle healings happen all the time. I'd say that hopefully one day in this church we'll see those things happen through faith. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. How are we going for time? All right. Going all right. All right, so either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for us, we also believe that we have all died to our old self. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So clearly, folks, the scriptures say the old life has died. So please stop tormenting yourself with thoughts and ideas and believing what people are saying about you. Or a new life has begun. I have been made right with God by grace through faith in Jesus. I did not earn it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't merit it. It's only what Jesus did. And I believe in him. So turn with me to Galatians 2, verses 20 to 21. I'd love to give you some philosophy or some ideology or some human-made theory about all this, but everything just goes back to scriptures. It's all written in there. So Galatians 2, verses 20 to 21. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could have made us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. I am not a sinner. Now let me ask you something. If you're a born-again believer, have you heard anyone say, oh, we're all sinners? Oh, we're all sinners. Now, when you say, I am a sinner, are you talking about your old identity or are you talking about your new identity? Ask yourself the question. Have you ever heard people say, oh, in my spiritual life, what's the difference? If you are at one with God, and if Christ lives in you, and you are a born-again believer, there's only one life. This is your life. This attitude of, I'm a sinner. Just because you commit sinful actions, that doesn't mean that you are a sinner. Just because you've stolen, that doesn't make you a thief. Just because you've told, has anyone told a lie in the last week? Okay. Does that mean you're a liar? Or you're a righteous person who told a lie? You're an honest person who told a lie. Okay. So the process, my process anyway, there's a process that has to happen. It'd be nice if you could just put your hand up, sing a few songs, read a few scriptures, and there you go. It'll be all nice. There's a process. We all know that. And in order for the old self to die, it's a gradual process of crucifixion. It takes time. We know that. Although God has already done it, in order for it to manifest physically in this world, it takes time. It's a process. There's a process of suffering and pain. We know that. Now, I got to tell you, I lost absolutely everything. Everything. My relationship was ended. I spiraled into addiction. I was broke. I didn't have a car. I was full of debt. I didn't have a job. I was lonely. I was sad, depressed, and I was so scared. Impending doom. And I remember I looked outside a balcony in Queensland and I thought, if I jump, all this pain will go. And then I'll go to God and I'll be okay. And just like a warm blanket had fallen on my back. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be right. I'll never forget that day. So anyway, I ended up moving back next door to Mum and I lived in a bungalow. And, you know, for 12 months, I absolutely immersed myself and saturated myself in the Word of God. Sermons, reading, praying. I was like the crazy dude, man, that lives in the bungalow. He just pulls his music on. He's weird, man. Don't go near him, you know. That was me. And then anyone that would come into contact with me, Yvette's got no idea what I'm talking about. That's when I met her, Yvette, by the way. Because you know what? If someone can love you when you're at your worst, then they're going to love you when they're at your best. But that someone, Jesus loved me at my worst. Yvette loved me at my worst. So I know that she can love me at my best. That's someone's test. So next time you want to test, see if someone loves you, tell them you got no money, tell them you got no car, tell them you got... Don't tell them about that inheritance that God's waiting for you. Don't tell them about that. No, 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 because that's the evidence that they may need to love you. Don't give them evidence. You knew what you were looking at though, didn't you? You knew. All right, so in my trials and in my suffering, I begged the Lord, take this away from me, like Paul did. Take this away from me. Take this pain and suffering away. And every single time I asked God to take it away from me, he always said one thing, my grace is sufficient. My grace. How much more can God do than send his son Jesus to die on the cross? Seriously, does anyone here have a son? Could you imagine giving up your son for people that are sinners and that don't know you? Could you imagine that? That's what God did. So if you're asking God to do something he's already done, he's not going to respond. God's done everything. It's already been done. He sent his son Jesus to die once and for all. Believe in him and receive what it is you're asking for through faith. So each time he said, my grace is all you'll ever need. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. My power works best in weakness. How good is that? In weakness, his power works best. Now, seriously, if you know anyone in your life who's really, really struggling, go up to them and say, God's power works best in his weakness. That is a hard thing to do. What's the natural response to someone who's struggling in life? Oh, you'll be right. Cheer up. You'll be right. You have a cigarette. You have a beer. You have some of this. Go and do that. Go get to do this. Go and do it. Doing. The doing. Doing, doing, doing. If you do something, you'll feel better. Live by feel. You're feeling pretty low there. Do something to change the feeling. God wants something more. He wants us to go deeper. So that is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In the midst of my trials, this is what I started doing. I did the most radical and unreasonable thing. And I remember seeing this in a sermon, Creflo Dollar sermon. Every time you're going through something that doesn't line up with what God has promised for you, start confessing what he's promised for you. So I remember I was in a one-bedroom apartment in South Yarra. Okay, lost everything. I had to leave because I couldn't afford to pay the rent. I remember getting on my knees saying, Father God, I thank you for giving me somewhere to live. I thank you for giving me a wife. I thank you for giving me the car. Thank you for giving me everything that I will ever need. Thank you for giving me the privilege of working and being your hands and feet, Lord. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to one day preach in the church. I thank God for everything that he's already given me now. I can tell you right now, it came to pass. It seriously did. It was the most radical thing I'd ever experienced. But I have to say, there was this confidence in my heart. There was this joy that came upon me that I just knew something good was coming. I just knew. I felt like a blank canvas, like there's a process of emptying, less of me, more of you, God. And as soon as I try to put a little bit of me in the equation, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So turn with me to Proverbs 4 and 7. Well, it's just a quick one. I'll read it out. It's all right. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. One sec. Now, when I read something like that, God saying get, well, get understanding. I mean, God saying get understanding, then I'd say it's up to me. So a lot of the times people read scripture and they don't understand it. And Proverbs is saying, with all thy getting, get understanding. Understanding must be something really important that we need to get to be able to understand this. So what started to happen was there was a hope that was rising in me. I'm sure most of you would have experienced, get to a point in life where there's a hope starts to rise. You don't know what it is, but you just sense it in your spirit that something better is coming. And it doesn't look that way, but you just feel that something better is coming. So Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can ever understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Has anyone experienced God's peace? Oh, I wish I could give you words, man. It's like God's peace. You know when you experience God's peace the most? When everything around you doesn't look like peace. And you just sit there and people look at you and they go, are you all right? And then they start saying things like, you're stressed, aren't you? Because they're stressed. They're telling you how they're feeling. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever found a situation at a work meeting or in a situation with people? It's always something with people, of course. And there's this authority that you're carrying in Christ that is so influential that people start to doubt you. And they look at you and they say, what are you worried about, Frank? What are you thinking about? I'm just sitting there going, wow, there's so much peace here. There's so much wisdom and only God could have given me that. People start to doubt you. That's how powerful it is. Okay, 1 Peter... First Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. All right, so, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So let me just say, explain that. Don't wish your problems away. The miracle is coming in your problem. Don't wish away your miracle in your problem. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Oh, this is working out all right for time. It's good. God's always good. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they can help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. God God's taught me how to love again. He really has. And have you noticed how, you know, in the world, people will say, you got to love yourself. Well, who's self? Who am I loving? Am I loving the bloke that did all that stuff? Am I loving the bloke who was treated that way? Who is that self? Who is he? Who am I? So grace taught me how to love myself again. And the only reason why I love me is because I love God first. When I love God, I love me. And the same applies in a relationship. When Yvette and I met, we made a commitment. I'm not going to love you with human love. You may remember that. I said, we've got to love each other with God's love. Imagine telling that to someone you just met. And you got no money, you got no house, you got no car, you got nothing. You're the crazy dude. Well, she gave it a go. So it's when we came to understand that the love that we have is God's love, it's the same love. When I love you, I'm loving God. When I love God, I'm loving you. But I must love God first. So, okay, so I got all the evidence I need about who God is now. I got all the evidence I need. And you know why I've got the evidence? Well, I know that Jesus is a healer because I was sick and now I'm healed. That's how I know he's a healer. I know God is a God of prosperity because I had nothing. And now God has blessed me with financial prosperity. God's blessed me with a house and blessed me with a car. And all these things are not for materialistic value. They're for his kingdom. I know that Jesus is a comforter because he gave me peace and joy. He's the Prince of Peace. I lived a chaotic life and now I live a very quiet, peaceful life. He's a restorer. I had a lot of damaged relationships and he restored those relationships. Young son over there, Lucas, a wise preacher once said to me, the best thing you can do for your Frank son is introduce him to a relationship with Jesus. And I did that. It's the best thing that's ever happened because now he's got his own relationship. He doesn't live his faith vicariously through me. He's got his own faith. And you're amazing, Lucas, and thank you for being amazing. And thanks to God. And I know that God is a provider because he's given me everything. He's given me an amazing job. Seriously, I've got the most amazing job in the world. I work in mental health and I work with homeless people and they pay me really well, more than I could have asked for. And how funny is this? They actually made a mistake when they gave me the contract. They made a mistake with the classification of salary. And I looked and I went, I don't deserve it. Exactly, God's grace. So the manager sat us down and they were all like really serious. Because I mean, how do you tell someone that you made a mistake with their pay? So they said, look, we're going to change your classification, but we're going to pay you the same. I'm like, oh, okay. It's great. You made a mistake. It was like a 25% pay increase, like ridiculous amount. It's God's grace. I don't deserve it, but it's God's grace. If he can do it for me, he can do it for anyone. But we ain't seen nothing yet, I'll tell you. God's got a lot more in store. Okay, Mark 11, verse 24, and almost done now. I'm up to the last page. Grace has made everything that you will ever need available. Everything you will ever need has already been made available through grace. Healing, peace, joy, deliverance, prosperity and soundness. It's already been made available. So when you pray for something, believe that you've received it. Okay, I tell you, Mark 11, verse 24, I tell you, you can pray for anything and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Anything. Now, I can't say I'm praying that I can have that man's wife. That's not part of God's redemptive works. Grace, first you need to understand what is available through grace and then you pray for that. And again, healing, that God's a healer. I've heard people say, oh, God gave me that sickness so that I could. That's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. God's a healer. He would not put sickness on your body. God made me bankrupt. So that, no, that doesn't happen. You made yourself bankrupt through bad choices, Frank. All Okay, so pray for anything, believe it, and you've received it, and it will be yours. Now, the bit between believe it, that you've received it, comma, and it will be yours. Look, everything you see in the natural started off spiritual. That's the way it works. So if I'm sitting there saying, God, I've got this situation at work and, you know, I really need you to intervene here and things are tough at work. Can you give me the best job? I know you've got the best job available for me. God, I thank you for giving me the most amazing job, a job that I can't even put in words as to how great this job is going to be. I thank you for providing me with all the prosperity in relation to this job and all the people involved are going to be amazing people that I can work with and I'm going to be able to be your hands and feet in this place. So when you ask God for something, believe that you've received it. So in the meantime, when someone says to you, hey, how's the job hunting go, Frank? Oh, it's going awesome. I've already got the job. Oh, really? Where are you working? I don't know the name of it yet. It sounds crazy. I'm telling you. When I met a vet, she looked at me and saw one person, but the person that was speaking was like, are you all right? She actually thought that I was mentally unwell. She actually did. Right? I was trying to... It's funny. But it's true. If the things you speak of faith do not line up with your natural circumstances, the enemy hates that. The devil wants you to speak the circumstances. Do not be moved by the circumstances, people. It's just a deception. Be moved by what the Word of God says. If he says you're a healer, I'm healed. If the cancer report says you've got cancer, thank you, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Which doctor do you need me to go from to receive my healing? Okay. Psalms 119 and 71. I could only conclude one way. Now that I know my identity, I reflect back on all the suffering and pain. I wouldn't want to go through it again, but you know what? It was good for me that I'd been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It was good. It was good that I was afflicted. I get to see God's glory, you know. I'm very blessed, people. I'm holy, I'm righteous and redeemed. I'm not awesome because I'm awesome. I'm awesome because God is awesome in me. I can say that humbly. I love myself. I used to hate myself, people. I used to damage myself. I used to abuse myself with my thoughts, put substance in my body. And I struggled for a lot of years. I didn't know who I was. But I can say today, I'm a child of God. Amen. Think about that. I'm a child of God and I did nothing to deserve it.